You have given us so much, so much that if I tried to relate it, I'd be here forever. You have given us what we need and more. And you have blessed us in so many ways. We thank you for what you provide. We thank you for the situations that you bring into our lives, even though we don't always appreciate them while they're happening. And we thank you for your word, which is a guide to life. Some of the Bible may be history. Some of the Bible will be things that we don't use on an everyday basis. But to open up the Bible and read, we see the direction that you want us to follow. So be with us tonight as we open your word. We read and we try to understand it better. Be with all of us as we know that we will never achieve perfection as long as we are here. But with your guidance, we will get closer to the people that you want us to be. So we ask you to bless this time together and be with us. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4, 19 through 31, which coincidentally is the end of the chapter. And Paul wrote, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written," and he quotes Isaiah here, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, and then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Paul was experiencing heartache as he tried to help the Galatian believers with a very confused spiritual life. They had heard the gospel and received it, but now were falling back into legalism and a second childhood experience. Paul longed to see Christ formed in them, just as parents and grandparents want to see children mature in the will of God. Paul then used the familiar story of Ishmael and Isaac. And from that, he drew basic truths about the Christian's relationship to the law of Moses. I am not going to read the account from Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 21. It's too long to read tonight. I'm going to paraphrase what happened, condense it slightly, and give you the highlights based on Abraham's age for reference. At age 75, Abraham is called by God to go to Canaan, and God promises him many descendants. 10 years have passed, still no child. And at age 85, Sarah becomes impatient. At her suggestion, Abraham marries Hagar, her maid, so that they could have a child through her. A year later, age 86, Hagar gets pregnant and Sarah gets jealous. Things are so difficult that Sarah throws Hagar out. But the Lord intervenes, sends Hagar back, and promises to take care of her and her son. Hagar then gives birth, and the child is named Ishmael. 13 years pass. Abraham is 99. God speaks to Abraham again and reaffirms his promise of a son by Sarah. God also reaffirms the promise to Sarah. When Abraham is 100, the son is born. They named him Isaac, meaning laughter, as God had commanded. This creates a new problem. Ishmael has a rival. For 14 years, Ishmael has been his father's only son. And you ask, how will Ishmael respond to the presence of a rival? 3 years go by, and at age 103, Abraham has a severe problem. Ishmael mocks Isaac and creates trouble in the home. There's only one solution. Hagar and her son have to go. With a broken heart, Abraham sends his son away because this is what the Lord tells him to do. Now, this appears to be nothing more than a story about a family problem. But beneath the surface are meanings that carry a tremendous spiritual power. Abraham, the two wives, and the two sons represent different spiritual realities, and their relationships teaches very important lessons. These are the historical facts, and Paul uses them to bring out spiritual truths. Paul began with the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and explained that they illustrate two different things. The physical birth, which gives us life on earth, and due to our nature, we become sinners. That's in reference to Ishmael. Then he moves on to the spiritual birth, which redeems us and makes us the children of God. Isaac illustrates the believer in several ways. First, he was born by God's power. God waited 25 years before he granted Abraham and Sarah their son. Isaac was born according to the Spirit. And of course, the Christian is also born of the Spirit. Isaac came into the world through Abraham, who represents faith, and Sarah, who represents grace. Isaac was born by grace through faith. And if this sounds familiar, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Second thing Isaac did, he brought joy. The name Isaac means laughter, and certainly he brought joy to his aged parents. Salvation is joy, not only to the believer himself, but to those around him. Third point, Isaac grew and was weaned. Salvation is the starting point, not the end. After we are born, we must grow. Maturity brings changes. We must lay aside childish things. The toys of an early Christian experience must be exchanged for the toils of a mature believer. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 113. If you don't want to turn there, don't worry about it. I'll have it read before you find it. It's the Psalm of David, where he wrote, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." The fourth point is that Isaac was persecuted. Ishmael caused problems for Isaac, and our old nature causes problems for us. Ishmael created no problems in the home until Isaac was born. Just as the old nature within us creates no problems until the new nature enters, and we must trust Christ. Being born by God's power, bringing joy, growing, and being persecuted happened to all saved individuals. How severe each act is and how they affect each one of us is different for each individual, but they all happen. So let's look at Hagar, but don't assign all the blame to her. Hagar was Abraham's second wife. God did not begin with Hagar. He began with Sarah. God always begins with grace. In the Garden of Eden, when he provided for Adam and Eve, it was done by grace. In his relationship with Israel, God first operated on the basis of grace, not law. His covenant with Abraham happened when Abraham was in a deep sleep. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, it was by grace, for the law had not yet been given. Hagar was a slave or a bondwoman. Even when she was married to Abraham, she was still a servant. When Hagar gave birth, she gave birth to a slave. Now, when we are born again, we change our position in the eyes of God, and we enjoy liberty through Christ. God wants his child to be free. From the book of Genesis, we saw that Hagar was cast out. Sarah gave the order, and God approved it. Ishmael had been in the home for 17 years, but his stay was not meant to be permanent. It is impossible for law and grace, the flesh and the spirit, to compromise and stay together. Now, here are some differences between grace and the law. Grace is based on faith, while the law is based on works. Grace justifies sinful man, while the law is not capable of the result of justification. Grace begins and ends with Christ, while the law makes the value of Christ nothing. Grace is the way of the Spirit, while the law is the way of flesh. Grace is a blessing, the law is a curse. Grace results in an intimate life with Christ, while the law brings estrangement from Christ. Grace makes one a child of God and an heir of Christ, but the law keeps one a slave. Grace brings liberty, but the law results in bondage. Grace is provided through the power of the Holy Spirit, but the law depends on human effort. Grace is motivated by love. The law is motivated by pride. Grace is centered on the work that Christ did on the cross, but the central theme of the law is circumcision. Now, I did that yesterday morning, took a break for lunch and to let the dog out, and when I went back, I noticed not only was it Tuesday, 2/22/22, but I was going back to the computer at 2:22 in the afternoon. So I knew this was blessed. But, so now, let's get to the final point of tonight's talk. I'm going to reread verses 30 and 31 from chapter 4, because it's been a while since you heard it, maybe 15 minutes or so. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are children of the promise by grace. The covenant of grace is what unites us with the Spirit of God. The law and the old nature persecute us and bring us into bondage. It's a problem every saved individual has. There's three ways we can deal with this. First, we can try to eliminate the conflicts in our life between law and grace. This will fail, for we cannot change the law provided by God, nor can we change the old nature. We are not strong enough. John chapter 3, verse 6 says, which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it can be extended. It will always be flesh. Neither you nor I could change the old nature or the law. Second, we could try to compromise them. This did not work in the home of Abraham, and it will not work in our lives. The Galatians were trying such a compromise, but it was only leading them gradually into bondage. Now, when false teachers tell you this, don't abandon Christ. Simply move into a deeper Christian life by practicing the law along with your faith in Christ. Don't do it. Don't go backwards. Do not let the law back into ruling your life. Paul said in verse 9 of this chapter, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? The first solution is to do what Abraham did to Hagar and Ishmael, cast them out. Paul applied this to the nation of Israel, and then he applied it to the individual Christian. Bondage under the law for the nation of Israel is designed to be a temporary thing. They were being prepared for the coming of Christ. They didn't accept him, but that's the way it was. So Christ has now come. He has fulfilled the law. And the time of the law has passed. Like Isaac, Jesus was a child of promise, born by the miraculous power of God. Paul had quoted Isaiah 54:1, using the prophesied restoration of Israel from judgment and exile to illustrate how the latter-born children of promise would eventually far outnumber the earlier offspring. Paul points out, first, the persecution by the Jewish legalist of his day was not unexpected, and two, it would not go on indefinitely because the legalist would soon be cast out. Individuals and churches can make the same mistake the Galatians were making. They can fail to remove their dependence on the law. Legalism is one of the major problems among churches today. Legalism does not mean the setting of spiritual standards. It means worshiping those standards and thinking that we are spiritual because we obey them. It also means judging other believers on the basis of those standards. Remember, the Pharisees had high standards, yet they were a party to crucify Jesus. The old nature loves legalism because with that, a person can look good. The Christian who claims to be spiritual because of what he doesn't do is only fooling himself. It takes more than following rules to make a positive, fruitful, spiritual life. In the coming chapters, Paul points out the greatest tragedy of legalism. It gives opportunity for the flesh to work. The old nature cannot be controlled by the law. Eventually, it will break out. Religions that are set and depending on legalism are often troubled with the defiling sins of the flesh. The bad news is, every church shares in these problems. It is a lifelong endeavor by each Christian to accept totally the grace of God and to believe that it is sufficient for everything. We thank God that a person who is saved is set free from the curse of the law and the control of the law. We cannot remove our old sin nature, but with God's help, we can overcome it. To attempt to mix law and grace is to attempt the impossible. With that combination, it will lead you into a frustrated, barren Christian life. When you live by grace through faith, you have a free and fulfilling Christian life. What's the key? The Holy Spirit is the key. Now, in the following two chapters, Paul will share the secret which God does not want us to keep a secret. Meanwhile, you and I need to beware and not let the curse of the law control our lives. If you see this happening, stop. Cast the law out and rely on faith. And that's it for tonight. New chapter next week.